And now our wonderful young people are going down with their Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, if you want to follow along, which would be the chapter. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had that mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word.
Fewest passages you ever had for scripture reading, right? It's amazing the influence of this part of the Bible on people that don't know necessarily a lot about the Bible. One time I was standing in a bank, and the numbers 666 came up in the paperwork, and everybody in that bank stopped and looked just by saying 666. And believe it or not, before I was done, I was standing in that bank teaching and explaining. Well, I maybe didn't get all the gospel preaching I wanted to get done, but I really had an audience in a bank just by saying 666. You know, it's been popularized by movies, but you know, bad news just loves to travel. And I wish they'd understand some other numbers in the Bible. I wish they would, their ears would perk if I said, salvation is of the Lord. I wish everybody'd stop and they'd be motionless and hear that. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, that stuff ought to make us drop our jaws. But, like I said, bad news likes to travel fast. But today I do not have bad news for you. I have news that includes some bad things. But like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the end is better than the beginning. And we just got to get through some stuff to show how good is going to be. Now, with the subject of the Antichrist, I have a passage I'm going to share with you. It's not in your notes, no extra charge, but Jesus warned Israel of their going to follow Antichrist long before they understood a thing about it. I doubt anybody at the time really got this, but in John chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus said, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." Now you know what? That's the essence of what's going about. That's what's going down with Israel then and now and future. And what grace has been given to us Gentiles who have Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we have been allowed to receive Him who did not come in His own name, but came in the Father's name. It's in this very same chapter, John 5, 24, that Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me," and that's the Father, "he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." It takes new birth. It takes a great work of grace to behold the one who came meek and lowly in the name of the Father, fulfilling the Scriptures, but was despised and rejected and counted as nobody worth esteeming. We must never minimize the grace that it takes to see that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even though the Scriptures completely explain it from Genesis to Revelation, to actually believe it, to put your life on it, to depend upon it, that takes grace. Many people nod along with church ritual, with statements of faith, covenants or whatever. And they, instead of amen, it's more like blah amen. But here's what I see the grace of God doing, and I turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of," not the Antichrist, "the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Did you notice how I read that? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, "who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or purchased people, zealous of good works." Okay, that's what grace teaches. That is what grace does. And the improper fascination with the Antichrist is just that. It's improper. It's imbalanced. And it's dangerous. We don't need to be experts about the Antichrist, but we do need to be aware of some things, because, believe it or not, you may not live to see that day come. And if I'm understanding my Bible correctly, even if you are alive, you're going to be removed, Christian, from the work of the Antichrist and his kingdom. But some people have often said, "Well, if what you're saying is true, why do we have to study and know all this stuff about things where we're not going to be here?" Well, that's because if I can say this in plain English, the very stuff that Antichrist is made of is already here. And I'm going to go into that a little more deeply. But first of all, or second of all, I want to read the last stanza of the last hymn we just sang. The reason I picked this song just before the sermon: "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done," the way it is, but we haven't gotten to that last battle mentioned in Revelation. "Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." Yes, a satisfied Savior. You can read that in Isaiah 53. When it says his life is given as a ransom for many, then it says he shall see his seed and be satisfied. Folks, you can't do that unless you resurrect from the dead. Isaiah's got it all straight. The gospel according to Isaiah. Just read chapter 53. It's really all there. one of the most important chapters in the Bible as far as I care. And that last phrase, earth and heaven be one, I saved that actually as the title of one of my messages yet to come. When earth and heaven are one. Gives me goosebumps right now just thinking of it. That's where my heart is. However, my mind has to go back to the present evil world we live in. And as we start to approach this subject, just a few things that maybe you've heard before or maybe you haven't heard before. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 deal with a 7-year time period known as the Great Tribulation. Do not confuse this with the many other places in the Bible that tell us that we shall suffer tribulation. Acts 14, Paul made that a warning to all the churches where he preached the gospel. With much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom. He said that to people just after being stoned and left for dead. I imagine his pulverized, bruised, perhaps distorted face was quite convincing as he went around and told people, with much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom. James even says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings. And the trying of your faith works patience. And Peter would also say, don't think it's some strange thing concerning the fiery trial that's going to come upon you like some strange thing has happened. No. There is a common, general tribulation that's in the life for really everybody, but especially for those who are the Lord's people, for those who trust God before the sons of men. There's great protection and provision from the Father, but there's also great hatred from the world. Beloved, now are we called the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall see Him as He is. But I'm fumbling here. In 1 John 3, it says that they know us not because they knew Him not. That's the part I was after. They know us not because they knew Him not. And to know there doesn't mean simply something intellectual. It means to identify with. Okay? The world does not want to identify with the true God. Oh, there's much talk of God, isn't there? But the God you can go and get out of a black and white or a yellow and black box, He's the generic God, fits every size. But when you talk about the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. You have narrowed it down now to where people don't want to identify with that God. But instead of making up their own religion, they're intent on shanghaiing the Christian religion and trying to make the Bible say things it doesn't say, or to be final on things it does say. And that gives us a difficult job to tell people, you're totally misrepresenting the gospel and the Christian message, and this is what the Bible really does say. And then you just get called names. Fanatic, exclusive, racist. They always call you racist, whatever you say. You know, you're racist. And the idea you're unloving, you're hateful, you committed a hate crime when you quote certain parts of the Bible. Okay? But this, back to the subject. The Great Tribulation is a period that's marked out as a 7-year period. And in the list of kingdoms that we can discover in the Bible, earthly kingdoms, this is the last one. And you might say it's Satan's last stand. And happily, I'm here to tell you it's just like Custer's last stand. It's not going to be successful. But the Great Tribulation, and I have some references there you can look up and see on that. But during this time, much of the world's population will die, and others will just wish they did. The seventh trumpet is blowing in Revelations 11, 15 through 19. There are 7 bowls or 7 vials of judgment about to be poured out on the earth in Revelations 15 and 16. So in Revelations 12 through 15, we're getting a heavenly insight to catastrophic events on earth. You need to understand those sevens. There's 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and then the 7 bowls or vials. And connecting thoughts in between 12 through 15, this does not derail that flow of the sevens. It just is visions that are given to explain what's really going on. Like we said last week, what in heaven's name is going on this earth? And so, last week, we talked about the war between Christ and Satan. And this is the beginning. 12 and 13 now are going to give us the revelation of an unholy trinity, a trio of, or a trinity of sorts. We have the dragon in Revelation 12, who is Satan. He's been cast out of heaven, and now he's making war on the saints on earth. In Revelation 13, we see the rest of this unholy trinity in two particular persons. One is called the beast from the sea, and the other is the beast from the earth. So let's talk about the beast from the sea, or in other words, the Antichrist. We need to understand that this just didn't suddenly get invented right here. I find many people are more comfortable saying, well, you know, who can know all this stuff? And how can you be so dogmatic? And the Bible is not clear on the subject. It's a lot easier to say the Bible isn't clear than to say, I don't study it. And I'm not some proud person here telling you that I've got it all figured out, but I know how hard others have worked prayerfully, studiously, comparing Scripture with Scripture and other people's writings with other people's writings. And an awful lot of work has gone into trying to connect the dots that God has put in His book on these events. And there's more that we could know that might make us comfortable. And I, like you, have to rely on other scholars ahead of me to help me piece this together. And I have to compare, and I have to pray about it, and I have to get peace about it, because there are so many different teachings that I see why people would rather say, it's too much for me. You know, and I respect that. It's overwhelming. I put the subject aside for many years of my ministry. I didn't really want to deal with it. I was really tired of the arguing, the bickering, and some of the parading around of those who seem to know so much. And it seemed like it got very commercialized. Every time there was a war in the Middle East, new books are flying out, selling like crazy. And some of it just, it wasn't very tasteful to me. But now, we need to understand the Scriptures have prepared us for this subject in chapter 13. This isn't a first mention. And we need to realize that what the Scriptures are preparing us for is not only to understand who the Antichrist is, but also others that are like him. Okay, Jesus warned about false Christ who would come to deceive. You can read that in Matthew 24, 23 through 28. And he said, when they say, here is Christ or there is Christ, don't go after him. You don't have to go find Jesus. When he comes again, he's finding you. That's good news. That settles a lot of my issues right there. One of my quick statements of belief and prophecy has always been, when Jesus is coming, I'm going. And I hope you are too. Okay, but beyond that now, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, also warned of the spirit of Antichrist, which is already here, and that there are many Antichrists. We might say little Antichrists running around already in the Apostles' day. And for that, I would like to draw your attention. If you go with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Okay, now, at first sight here, what we have is a warning about false teachers and false teachings about Christ. I'm going to spare you the details of some of the different teachings, but if you were to look that up in a theology book, and I would help you if you'd like to see it, the different theories about Christ got very scary. There were some that actually taught that Jesus was nothing more than a ghost. He was a spirit, an apparition, not a real person. And this is based on the idea that the flesh is evil, so he couldn't have a body. And so that would make the whole idea of crucifixion just an act, a play. And And this is, of course, very wrong. There's some other theories get wackier than that, that he was not the Son of God at first, and then at his baptism he was the Son of God. Then he went to crucified. He wasn't the Son of God anymore. And on and off. Okay, you wonder how this happens. Like I said, there's books written about it. But these wacky teachings were out. The book of Colossians deals with it. John's dealing with it. People that did not teach that Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh. Now, I'm going to give to you what I call spiritual interpretation, and it's at best at least an application. When I was ready to forget all churches as a teenager, I was at that place where I thought churches are phooey, God is okay, and my parents had convinced me the Bible's okay, but I can follow Jesus out in the woods or something. I don't need churches and all that stuff. So I'd kind of given up on all of it. And when I read this passage, I got something put into my mind and heart that did me a lot of good. The spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ, the spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. And I thought to myself, you know, a lot of churches have it somewhere in their file cabinet, some statement of belief. It's in a doctrine somewhere. The canons of this or that hundreds of years ago, and people nod along with it, but do they actually talk about Jesus when you go to their church? That was my big problem. You went to church, and in my day it was commentary from the minister about America's involvement in the war in Vietnam. You know, it was social this and political that and moral this and ha-ha, subdued laughter that, and I was not interested. And then one day I went to a church where there was a Sunday school teacher. He was the associate pastor, the youth pastor. And his Sunday school class was going through the gospel, teaching about Jesus. And he was red hot. He was red hot talking about Jesus. Jesus became a real person to me because he was really talking about him. And after Sunday school, I'd go to church and hear more about a real Jesus. You know? And now to me, it's at least an application of this passage. To be actively confessing Christ, as opposed to using the name only and then doing whatever you feel like doing. Random quotes of Jesus doing this or that to prove a point we already wanted to prove. And that's when I started to find out there are different kinds of churches. God has preserved His Word. He has preserved His people. And there are churches that are the real deal. They aren't perfect, but they're real. And they're confessing Jesus. And that's where I had to be. I hope that's why you're here. Oh, thank you. Thank you. So, you have false teachers who will claim to be Christ. You have false teachers who will teach false things about Christ. And we've got to watch out for all of that because that's the spirit of Antichrist already in the world. Now, I want you to also notice chapter 2 of this book. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, and I hope you don't feel like this is too condescending, but John is an affectionate person. And he uses this term as a term of endearment. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He goes on to say, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Woo! Okay, so if you try to break up this union between Father and Son, if you try to deny who Jesus really is, if you somehow think you can do a bypass surgery and get to the Father without Jesus, it's the spirit of Antichrist among us. And those who would teach like that, those who would separate from us, are a bunch of little Antichrists. And the seed has been sown for hundreds of years to have covert movements, divisions, heresies, sects, splits, constantly dividing churches. Church history is to study war. One church starts out like this, and then it breaks off because some people have gone into heresy, so another group breaks off to set it right, and then after so many years, they go crooked, and somebody breaks away from them, and you've got this constant splitting. You either have them leaving you, or you have to leave them, depending how many of them you are and who holds the deed to the building, I guess. But note this. John makes it crystal clear that even though there are many antichrists, there is still coming one who is called the Antichrist. And this is a major struggle for a lot of theologians, whether there's really just one Antichrist or not. Now, Paul talks about it in great detail, and I'm going to dare to focus in on this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't think I want to gloss over this. I'd rather you get these things straight and then struggle with Revelation 13 and 14 than to not have this under your belt, because to me, Paul's being crystal clear. Now, instead of trying to tell you all the things that people say this passage means, I'm just going to explain to you the way I think it means after going through the school of hard knocks. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. That's extremely important, because in the calendar of events, the next thing we can look forward to is Christ coming in the air to gather us up and caught up in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. Okay? But he goes on to say, in view of that, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, the rapture of the church is at hand. That could happen. But the day of Christ, when he comes back victorious on earth and rules for 1,000 years, that's not at hand yet. So there's no date setting that's acceptable here. It's going to be like a thief in the night when the Lord comes for his own. And it's going to be their worst nightmare when he comes back actually to the earth and we'll be with him. But here's what verse 3 says to get us started in a great warning. Because people were already getting this mixed up. Getting the rapture of the church mixed up with the day of Christ. It says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. That day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, a falling away, the word there in the Greek actually is apostasy. This falling away, people turning away from the truth, turning away from the faith. And that man of sin shall be revealed. That man of sin, or some Bibles say that man of lawlessness. The son of perdition. Okay, destruction. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And before I get into the next verse, it's another one that is controversial, but there's some things here. Before Jesus comes back, he's coming back to destroy somebody. He's coming back to destroy the Antichrist. So the Antichrist has to be first established before Christ can come back victoriously to conquer him in the Battle of Armageddon. Makes sense. Got to have two sides in this war. And so he's called the man of sin or lawlessness. He's called the man of destruction. And he's called that wicked in verse 8, or lawless one again. So we are knowing that the Antichrist has to come before Christ to make his return. Somehow people have been getting confused in Thessalonica. They were being told that the Lord already came. You missed it. Sorry about that. And you know, there's all kinds of things. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4 was written to explain what the rapture of the church was all about. Now in the second letter, he's building on that. What chapter 4 and 5 is talking about. And he's saying, now we're going to get into those future things because somebody's been confusing you. So before you get tortured and tormented about thoughts of the Antichrist or that the Lord's coming back and you've missed the boat, here's some things you need to understand. Things have to get worse. And I'm sure that there was times in the apostles' days when it looked awfully bad. What was going on in the Roman Empire, persecution of the church, the Jews' persecution of many Christians, it looked very bad. But Jesus would say in Matthew 24, the end is not yet. The end is not yet. Don't prejudge. Don't be premature on this one. So there's something holding back the Antichrist from getting full bloom. There's something that is restraining the spirit of Antichrist from really taking over. Okay? Verse 6 says, what withholds that he might be revealed in this time? The Antichrist will be revealed in this time, but something's holding him back. Verse 7 says, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let, if you have a King James Bible, restrain would be a proper word here. He who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, the destruction of Antichrist involves, first of all, the Antichrist getting to full bloom and establishing his kingdom and making war on the saints and things that we're going to learn. But now, verse 7 is a real important corner to turn here. Who is it who is restraining? Who is it that will be taken out of the way? Now, I've heard different theories on it, and there may be some better men than me or women that have some other idea, but I am here to share with you as I understand it this morning. You can never take the presence of God out of the earth. You can't vacuum out and have a godless zone. Because God's omnipresent. Omniscient, omnipresent, omni-everything. So you can't actually take the presence of God out, but there is something that can be taken out. And that's the presence of the Spirit of Christ through His church. And I dare say that what's restraining Antichrist today are the true churches, the true believers. We're the ones throwing the wrench in the works. We're the enemies of world peace. We're the ones that keep rising and say, that's wrong, I'm against that. The Bible says this, and you shouldn't do that. And we're at the polls, and we're at the debating places in religion. And we write our blogs, and we put our editorials in there. We talk to our neighbors, and we witness to people. And we are restraining that spirit of Antichrist from taking fully over. But when we're taken out of the way, whoopee. God just gave Antichrist a grease sled. And he's going to start moving. And it's going to seem effortless at first to get everything all together. And then it's going to all go bad for him. But for right now, verse 7, bear with me. I think the presence of the Spirit of Christ through his church is what is restraining. And that will be taken out of the way. And then the wicked shall be revealed. You know, if he was revealed in our day, if we all said, there he is! I mean, we would raise such a fuss, they'd have to kill us. I mean, I've imagined sometimes that we would wonder, maybe that's him, but the Lord isn't going to let us fight that battle. When we come with Jesus one day to destroy Antichrist, it's that story I'm fond of, the elephant and the rooster crossing a bridge. Boom, 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 boom. And the rooster looks at the elephant after and says, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we? Word rooster, in case you didn't know. But we're simply on our guard. And this isn't really a war, it's an execution. That's how close a battle that we're talking about. It's already settled. Satan already knows his days are short. But he's going to have a moment, and he's going to jump on it. And so it says here, the wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's in Revelation 19. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now it goes on to say, for this cause God's going to send a strong delusion, so they believe the lie. You know, my King James Bible says a lie, but it's really the lie. you can figure out what that lie is. But people who have heard the gospel, who have shunned it, who have chosen an alternate gospel, they did not love the truth, and they did love their sins, and they wanted philosophy and religion and so forth that would accommodate the life they wanted. And I think that deals with humanism, evolution, and all kinds of other schemes that have made this more and more a godless world than ever. Quite frankly, who today in this world wants to sing, "This is my Father's world"? This is a big pot of primordial soup that bubbled and toiled and it chemically evolved into something else through processes of chemistry and electricity, etc., ad nauseum. I'd rather say this is my Father's world. And all of that lie that's building up, and you're getting a taste of it in your mouth, and you hate that smell, you hate that taste of humanism, of godless humanism, of secular deities. God made in the image of man. We're not much better than the Romans and the Greeks for the kind of deities we've made up. So, he's going to be destroyed, and people are going to actually, with the removal of the church, are going to be allowed to follow him wholesale. Now, there's lots of people in this world that haven't rejected the gospel. They haven't been fighting it like described here. And those people may be saved in the tribulation. We definitely have evidence of people becoming Christians and being martyred for their faith in the tribulation period. But that's the one place I take a big issue with that Left Behind series, is all those Christ-rejecting, Christ-mocking people that experience a rapture and don't get killed the first day. Oh, they all want to become Christians. I don't believe that's the truth. And I wouldn't give anybody that hope that, well, if you see the rapture, you know what to do now. If you've heard the gospel today and you see the rapture and you're left behind, I'm scared to death for you. I'm scared to death for you. That's why today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Flee from the wrath to come. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Okay, I better go back to my notes. Now, I got a great list in Daniel. You can just have a study, and you may need a commentary or a study Bible. I recommend John MacArthur's study Bible to look up Daniel, all those references, and check that out. But there's all kinds of teaching about the Antichrist and his kingdom. Now, this has caused confusion over the ages because of John saying many antichrists and the spirit of antichrist. Some have said, will there actually be one person who is the ultimate antichrist? I do not believe you can study 2 Thessalonians 2 and all the passages in Daniel and deny that there is a climactic ultimate antichrist who will be a singular person who will be, for all intents and purposes, he is going to be Satan incarnate on this earth. Others have just been imitators or slight examples. We've got issues. In the period of the apostles, from about 69 to 96 A.D., 69 to 96, there was these Caesars. They called them the Flavian dynasty. There was three of them, and they really were rough. They were really rough on Christians and Jews both. And during their reign, Jerusalem was torn to shreds, torn to pieces in 70 A.D. The temple was taken, torn down, burned. The temple was mocked. Pigs were slaughtered on it. And then they burned it all. And they did terrible things to the Jews. And it's understandable that somebody could look at that and say, look how horrible that is. That sure describes this totalitarian figure here, this Antichrist. It was during the times of those Caesars. And some would look at what happened in church history after that and huge movements of religion and government working together and horrible persecutions. And it got to a larger scale, Europe and on. And, we can keep picking different places in history and finding all kinds of bad stuff. But, the bottom line is all of these serve as working models of something yet to come. All these seem to get worse. But it's not over, folks. Something's very clear to me, that when you study the details of Revelation 6 through 19, if you study its details, and if you study the magnitude and believe what it's saying in terms of the amount of people that die and so forth, nothing like that has ever happened yet. Only things like it. And it's getting closer and closer in magnitude, how much damage can be done on this earth and how much evil has done. We've got World War I, World War II. We've got all kinds of things under our belt, in our minds, of terrible, awful despots that have tried to rule the world, and what they've done to torture people and their godless idealisms. And it's awful, but it's only a model. It's only an example. If these things are bad, what do you think it's going to be like when the words of Daniel come out that say, so bad that no nations have ever seen these things. Ever since there's been nations, nothing like this has ever happened. Well, so you can take your Caesars and your Hitlers and your Stalins and anybody else you want to, and what we get is a lesson, is that these bad guys come and go. They're godless. They promise all kinds of wonderful things to people who feel a need. And then they turn on them and they actually put them in bondage and cruelty. And that through courage and faith, these oppressions, these deceptions can be overcome, but it may cost our lives. You and I are here today freely talking about the Word of God on this Sunday morning because the blood that has been shed by many other people for us. They fought on battlefields and they shed their blood so that we could be free people today. And you also have a Bible because people fought the system. It used to be illegal to have a Bible. It used to be illegal to print one or to make your own translation. And they used to kill people for that. Religious people killed people for that. But they didn't listen to them and they defied them and many of them died for what they did. You have a Bible today because of the blood of wonderful saints that God raised up who fought for the Word of God because they knew the Word of God is not bound. They chose death rather than life of compromise. We're in the wake of great courage and faith that's gone ahead of us, folks. And if Revelation can serve a purpose in every generation, is this. That in every generation there will rise up these wicked, evil, totalitarian governments. These wicked leaders, these deceivers of teachers, whether they're political or religious or both. But the book of Revelation stands to tell you that we must keep fighting the good fight of faith. We must never give up. That Satan is already defeated and that God will not forsake us. Now, folks, if you don't agree with what I teach about Revelation, then this first page is the good news, and you can just be inspired and wish I was done, and you can take the second page and throw it away. But the second page is where I get into some detail. Okay? I'm watching my time, so I got to be a bit more brief than I wish I had to be. But here's what you'll get, and I'm not going to read the references. I'm going to have to opt out on that. But Revelation chapter 13, the first two verses, here's a few thoughts we get about that person called the Antichrist, the beast. He rises up from the sea. This is a reference to the Gentile nations. You can check that out with Revelation 17:15. He is directly linked to Satan by the seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. That's in Revelation 12:3 when it's the dragon, Satan. It's also said of the beast in chapter 13 and chapter 17. Verse 3. So I'll let you read the rest of that about him coming out of the bottomless pit. That's not a very good place to come from. You don't want to put that in your portfolio. But that's where he comes from. The seven heads, two references, Revelation 17, 9 and 10 tell us two different things. One is that that's a reference to the city of Rome, and I can't help but think that would be important in John's day, and it's still worth importance today, but also in Revelation 17:10, it refers to kings or kingdoms. I think I've written a clear enough explanation there about these kingdoms, but suffice it to say that Satan has been influencing the kingdoms of this world throughout all of history. Okay? Ephesians 6:12 tells us we don't fight flesh and blood. No, we fight principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places literally means wicked spirits in high places. And so you can understand that all the kingdoms of this world, the major world dominating kingdoms, I have a list for you there, and that this Satan and this Antichrist are the spirit behind what's been in all those kingdoms. Like I said, it's getting to a climax. It's getting more powerful. It's getting more audacious. It's getting more brazen and proud, more wicked and blasphemous. He has 10 horns and 10 crowns. This seems to point to a confederation of 10 nations. We think they're European nations because in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, that you can read about there in Daniel 2, the two iron legs, virtually everybody understands that's Rome. There's an east and a west. But there's the iron is definitely the symbol of Roman rule, Roman government, that tough justice of theirs. But there's the iron. But that extends down into some feet that have 10 toes. That's an iron and clay mix or ceramic. It's not as strong an adhesion as somebody would like it to be. Of all the weight that's on this statue, boy, it's got a flimsy footage. But since that extends down from Rome, we think this is a revived old Roman Empire. So we think it's Roman European nations that provide some kind of United States of Europe. Who would ever think of such a thing? Then he's described as a beast, and there's animals mentioned. It's kind of interesting because in Daniel 7 you see these animals mentioned, and they're in reverse order. So remember, Daniel is looking from the past ahead. And John is looking from ahead back. That's why they're in reverse order. That's no accident. that's God connecting the dots for us here. But it's funny. When Nebuchadnezzar dreams about nations, he sees precious metal. He sees gold and silver and bronze. But in the vision that God gave Daniel, God's perspective, he saw animals and beasts. It's a little commentary on the kingdoms of this world and society in general. It's thin veneer of dignity. Okay, there's some basic things about Antichrist that are going to happen on this earth, and that's found in Revelation 3:13, 3-10. There's going to be wonder because this beast is going to be killed and be healed. He's going to receive a deadly blow. He's going to be healed. There's going to be worship of Satan and of the Antichrist. This is something Satan wondered all along. You know, if you look at how he spoke to Jesus in the temptation time in Matthew 4, there's also going to be words of power, persuasion, and blasphemy. Lots of talk. Lots of talk. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just feel like turning off the volume in my ears and let the mouth just flap. Everywhere I turn, it's people talking, controversy, accusations, accusing and excusing one another. Sometimes I get really tired of it. The only time I never get tired of talking is when I'm up here. Maybe you do, though. So I'm going to move along. And then there's going to be war against the saints. Like I said, Satan couldn't stay in heaven. He was kicked out. So he's making war on earth now. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And so, at first, the beast appeared to bring peace. Revelation 6:2, I thought I better explain that. There's four horsemen. They describe four events. And in the first one, there's a white horse, and there's a guy who's conquering with a bow, but it doesn't mention arrows. So we think that what it is he's got power, but he's able to create treaties, covenants, and establish peace on the world. And that's how Antichrist starts. Okay? But that isn't how it ends. By the time you get to the last horseman, it's bloody death and horrible war. And this will proceed in the second half of the tribulation even worse, because it will be focused on Israel when he breaks his treaty with them. Now, I can't say much about the beast right now, except that if you can look at these references, Revelation 16, 13, 19, 20, and 20:10, he's called the false prophet. He's in charge of public relations. Just like Satan represented the unholy father, the beast represented the unholy son or Messiah, so the false prophet completes the unholy trinity, usurping the place of the Holy Spirit. So he is persuasive, he is doing great miracles and wonders, he's convincing people, he's threatening people, he has the ability to put people to death if they don't take the mark of the beast, he's rallying people to identify with the beast, the Antichrist. And they're going to get that mark put on them if they don't take that mark. But be not discouraged, because my message is almost over. But also, The fact is, chapter 13 may be full of frightful things, but chapters 14, 15, and 16, I want you to look for the word voices. Everywhere you look in there, there's these voices. And they're not the Antichrist, and they're not his false prophet. They're the voices of heaven, the voices of angels, the voices of God's wonderful, resounding resolve that it's all over for Antichrist. It's going to be done and destroyed. The bowls are about to be poured out. And it's a positive and powerful display here in 14, 15, and 16. Let me just read two of them to you, just to hear it. Just to end on the right note here. Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, we haven't dealt with Babylon yet, but we're going to. That's coming up. Hell on earth. What Babylon means to us. The political Babylon and the spiritual Babylon. But it's already judged. It's already condemned. Like one old person said, it's all over but the shouting, folks. This is their destiny. But let me take you to chapter 15. I got to read verse 13. I got to do this. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Your labors are not in vain in the Lord. The body they may kill, God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. I know that's one thing Luther got right. And what a blessedness that verse 13 is. Now, chapter 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So in chapter 13, you hear a rumble. Oh, Antichrist is loose. He's come amongst us. The devil's down on the inhabitants of the earth. And here comes the false prophet. And you've got to take a number or you're going to be killed. But you know, from heaven, that sounds like squeak, 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 squeak. It's not shaking God. It's not threatening His throne. He has no worry lines on His face. I've told you that before. So I'm going to keep my eyes on the Christ, not the Antichrist. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Dear Father, please help us to feel the force of these things. It is solemn to think Antichrist's spirit is in this world, has been for a long time, and has been setting the stage and laying the traps. It's also ominous to think that that person may already be alive, ready to be revealed, and that we are going to be taken out of the way soon. And many are not ready, Lord. We would ask that the everlasting gospel would be preached today and that people would turn to the Lord while they may. We ask you, Father, that as we consider what things are reserved for those who have hated you, to also rejoice in the fact that you have ordained a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that we shall rule and reign with Christ. And there'll be joy with no sorrow. All tears dried. Oh, we look forward to these things, Lord. Not only in the study here, but the actuality of those things happening. Please give us the joyful sound in our hearts today. If there's anyone here who needs Christ, Lord, I guess they can't have that joyful sound till they join you. And turn from the rebellion that's in this world. and then receive the joy of the Lord as our strength. And Lord, if we've been sleepy and careless and indifferent, wake us up. Stir us up, Father, and help us to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I ask that you do these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.